And today we end our journey in Deuteronomy. Moses is still on the banks of the Jordan River, still not being allowed to go across the Jordan River. It's the last bit of instructions for the people. Lord, open up our heart to this message. Give us your word planted in our heart. Change the way we see things. Amen. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs, and with wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you, to your house, to you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. I was leading the Wednesday morning Bible study about a month ago, maybe, and Karen Irwin put to my attention a verse that somehow I had never committed to memory. I wished I had. Great verse from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads and look. Doesn't that describe the many different junctures that we have in our lives? We're standing at the crossroads. I think about that with graduation season upon us. Certainly there are crossroads there that people are standing at. And do I go on to college? If you're in college, do I go on to graduate school? Do I now have to get a job? What kind of job am I going to get? That sort of issue that rolls around in our minds. And if we're beyond that point in our lives, maybe we're thinking about making a job change. Maybe we're thinking about getting married. Maybe we're thinking about why we don't want to be married. You know, we've got these crossroads that come up. We may be thinking about retirement. Maybe it's getting to that point. Am I ready to move into that? Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads. Look. Ask about the ancient paths, where the good way lies, and walk in it. Find rest for your soul. See, even as we look at the crossroads and consider which way we go, we are being called upon by Jeremiah to consider the ancient past. Consider what worked for your forefathers. Consider what worked for the prophets. Consider what God has commanded his people to do, and walk in that path. A lot of different scriptures tell us what that path might mean and how we're supposed to walk on that path. But it's there that we're going to find rest for our soul. And isn't that what churns us up so much when we get to the crossroads? There's excitement when we're there, because change is an exciting element to our lives, especially if there's a part in our life we want to change. But there's also fear. Am I going to make a mistake? Is the path that I go on now going to be more troublesome than the path behind me? Ask about the ancient paths. I love just the melody of that whole line. So here's Moses, and he's looking ahead, and Though this line by Jeremiah is going to come many, many years later, Moses could well be speaking these words to the people. You're about to go into the promised land. You've reached a crossroads for you. Some of you have been tempted throughout our journey to go back to Egypt. Some of you just most recently have said, may we put down our tents here on this side of the Jordan. And some of you are looking ahead and you don't know what's on the other side of the Jordan. You don't know what sort of vines are going to grow, what sort of armies you're going to fight, what sort of pestilence may plague you. You don't know. But know this, the Lord goes with you. And so, ask about the ancient paths. Go forward with God. That's what Moses wants. He's so afraid that the people are going to turn their back on God and miss out on all of the blessings. And you can imagine he's invested 40 years in these people's lives, and even though he's going to die now, he wants to believe this was all worthwhile. This journey to get here, this journey out of Egypt, is going to mean God dwells with his people, God grows his people, and there is going to be throughout the world the announcement that God has came. And if Moses had anything else developed during this period of time, it is this keen sense, desire for the glory of God. So he tells them a process is going to happen. And the commentators don't know, is this a one-time event when you get into the promised land and the land bears fruit for the first time, take a basket and go to Jerusalem and give thanks? Or is this an ongoing process, much like their main festivals, that they're supposed to go and give thanks for their first fruits? But let's go with the one time. Moses is stipulating you're going to go into the promised land and God is going to bless you there. And when it happens, when that blessing happens, I want you to get a basket together of your first fruits. And I want you to take that basket, maybe a good basket, but he doesn't specify how many of the first fruits at this point. I want you... The tithe comes up in just a little while, but we're not reading it today. I want you to bring that stuff to the priest in Jerusalem. And when you get there, I want you to declare that God has been faithful. What does it mean to come into the land? If we're talking about crossroads, what does it mean to come into the land? And I don't want a show of hands this morning, but I wonder how many of us are content. Contentment seems like a difficult thing to manage in our lives. And I think it's almost a case that because we have so many options, so many opportunities, contentment is harder for us. Have you ever gone to a grocery store looking for cereal, but you're not looking for your cereal? You've been asked by perhaps your spouse, would you go and pick me up a few things? Cereal. Susan gets so mad when she does the grocery shop, and I haven't said specifically, I want Cheerios, just plain Cheerios, this size box. You get there. There's a huge, long supermarket, super aisle full of various forms of cereals, sugared with fake berries in it, and sugared with all kinds of other ingredients added and colors, and then the non-sugars, and then the organics, and then the super organics with nothing in it worth eating, and there's all of this stuff. And then they throw on you the different prices, and they expect, I don't know how many of you do it, there's no way I'm taking coupons too. That just confuses everything. And so I'm not looking at prices, I'm not looking at coupons, I am just looking for that yellow box with the little O's. I'm homing in on that. It saves me so much anxiety. But our whole life has that. In high school, I think it's in high school at some point, maybe it's when you're in third grade, but you get this aptitude test and you fill out, these are the kind of things that I think I can do well. These are the kind of things my mom tells me I do well, but no one else has ever seen evidence of it. And these are the things I'm interested in. At the end, they give you a list of jobs. An actuary is always at the top of it, but they give you a list of jobs that you would probably do well. Nobody ever goes to be an actuary, and that's, is there one here? I think that's a safe one to offend today. At any rate, you get these jobs, and so, but still, even with that, there may be five, there may be ten, and you're anxious, what am I to do? Where am I to go? And so, are we ever content in this land of great opportunity? We turn on the TV, and we want more of something, whatever's on TV. We watch our friends and what they have, and we want more of whatever they have. Contentment's hard. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of the world, but if I have food and clothing, I will be content with that. He sets the bar pretty low. If I have food and clothing, that's all I need. And he's not even talking name brand clothing. Didn't they just all wear one robe back then? If I have a robe and my food, I'm okay. Two pairs of sandals, one for Sundays. That's not a lot. And yet he's content because he knows that God is sufficient for all of his needs. Do we have contentment in our lives? Or are we always angling for something more? So he says, when you get into the promised land, and when you have the first fruits, say to yourselves, God is true. God is good and God is true. God promised me a place in the promised land, and here I am in the promised land. And as much as I am one that says, our home is not here, let us not get too comfortable here, there is also a problem among Christians of thinking that we're always looking toward heaven, and we should, please understand I'm saying we should. We're looking to heaven, we're looking to the next place that God has prepared for us, but it makes us perhaps in a way never content, never happy, never able to say, look at my life here, look what God has blessed me here. Look at the family he's given me, look at the home he's given me, look at the land he's given me. And that's what Moses wants for these people. When you get into the land, when you bring in your first fruit, when the crops just start coming, stand there and say, look what God has done. He fulfilled his promise. I'm here. What stage in life are we going to be able to say, look what God has done. I'm here. When you get that job, when you get that promotion, when you get married, when you get the kid, when you get to retire, when you get to move, when are you going to be content? I declare today to the Lord your God that I've come into the land that the Lord swore. I love this statement. This is what each person, each male head of the family was supposed to make mention of when they brought the first fruit to the priest. They are supposed to come in, drop the fruit off, or the first fruits off, drop the fruit off and say, I declare, look what God has done. He brought me into the land he swore he was going to give me. How often do we tell our story to our families? How often do we make mention to our kids? This is what God has done. He made promises to me, and sure as I can say, sure, here he is. God is good. I love those stories in the Old Testament where someone has had to make a declaration for God. We get Joshua, he's the successor to Moses. He's the one already leading the armies in battle. And when his time comes after a period of leading the armies, he's old now. They've had successes. They haven't conquered the entire promised land, but they've had successes. And Joshua gathers the people together. And he says, you people are a people of a fickle heart. You go this way and you go that way. We've really had nothing but trouble with you throughout all of the wilderness wanderings. In fact, Moses didn't really like you all that much. God has declared himself and said, be faithful, and you haven't been. And so he says this, choose this day who you will serve. If it is God, well and good. Be faithful to him. He's going to take care of you. If it's not God, well, please make that decision too. And then the classic line, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How often do your family members ever hear you declare that? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When I ask that question, I'm not suggesting none of you have. Perhaps most of you have. But I think that's a very important thing to bring into our household. Every time you gather your family for a meal and you say grace, you're declaring, look what God has given us. Every time you come into your house and you pronounce a blessing, you're declaring, look what God has given us. Our families need to hear that blessing. Our families need to experience that blessing. There were three guys, famous story, I won't spend a lot of time with it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in positions of leadership in their exile in Babylon. The king and the Babylonians had trained these people, given them a great education, and one day, not exercising any particular brilliance, Nebuchadnezzar had a huge statue, 80 feet high, constructed, covered with gold, and at the sound of all sorts of musical instruments, everyone was supposed to bow down and give some sort of homage to this great big statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to comply, even though the music was trilling away. And the king was frustrated, one with his investment of energy into these people, and now he was going to lose it, but also just with the in-your-face, bold maneuver that these guys had. He practically encouraged them. He said, hey, I don't care what you believe down deep, but you got to go with the rules. Bow down and worship this statue. If you do so, things will go okay with you. If you don't, I've got a fire roaring over there, and you're going to be incinerated. What's your God going to do then? And in this chapter 3 of Daniel, and the line I like so well, they say, our God can rescue us from the flames. It's a great statement. Of course he can. But this is the best part of the statement. But even if he doesn't. You see, their faith wasn't invested in what God did. Their faith was sure of who God is. And so they say, even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your statue because your statue is not a god at all. I love that statement of faith. So in the fire they go. It's been stoked up 7 times as hot as it usually is. The people throwing them in the furnace all got consumed by the flames. Ouch! The smell of flesh was everywhere. But these 3 guys just kind of walked around in there and said, hey, what do we do now? This is kind of weird. We're not burning up. Nebuchadnezzar let them out. They had made a declaration. God had made a declaration. Nebuchadnezzar had a new idea about who was chief, boss, who was God in the land. Verse 5, you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. There he became a great and mighty nation, and the Egyptians treated us harshly. He's talking about Jacob here. This is one of my favorite lines in the Bible. I like to use it a lot, especially at home. Whenever Susan accuses me of being shifty, I say, well, my father was a wandering Aramean. In our early days, I got wanderlust. I think that's the right word for it. I like to move. It was about every 2 years I felt like we needed to live somewhere new. It didn't always mean going to a new city, just a new home. 1 year, we lived in 6 different homes. No kidding. It was great. They weren't ever ours. We just were moving in with other people. That was great. But anyway, and so when we came here to Highview, she looked at me with great intensity, and those that know my wife know she manages intensity very well. Even on her off days, she does intensity. But she looked at me with real intensity, and she said, 10 years. Do not talk to me about moving for at least 10 years. God will not speak to you for 10 years and tell you to go anywhere. You are staying here, or I'm not coming with you. And I said, yeah, that's fine, dear. She says, I don't know what's wrong with you, always wanting money. I said, my father was a wandering Aramean. So anyway, we got Jacob. And Jacob has those 12 sons made famous by the musical. And Joseph paves the way into Egypt. And then Jacob comes because of the drought, and he brings his entire family. There are 70 of them at all that go into Egypt. 70 is not a whole lot for taking over the promised land. But while in Egypt, a few things happened. They had a birth rate that skyrocketed. They had then all of these children, and that population boom threatened the Egyptians, who then treated them harshly, forced them into slavery. They made a lot of really cool pyramids while they were there and made a name for themselves. And that's what happened to this nomadic tribe, really, is what Jacob was with his livestock. And they've now become a nation, and God leads them out of the land. God had taken these wanderers and now is giving them a land. He has brought us into this place. He has given us this land. Maybe it's appropriate Memorial Day weekend to consider the blessings that our country enjoys. Some of this we cannot take any credit for. Natural resources in our country, pretty incredible. We have all sorts of different climates in our country, and so all sorts of things can be grown. We were blessed. Nobody stood out there with really big hoses. We were blessed with two oceans protecting our borders. So we didn't have all of the European conflicts and all of the African nation conflicts that went on. We had relative time to expand. So God has blessed us. And then we have a system of governance crafted by people that had a vision of inalienable rights, freedoms, opportunity. And so with those rights and that system of governance and this great opportunity, resources, and protection, our country has grown to what it is today. We've also been blessed throughout our history with innovators, with courageous people in industry, in science, in education, even, yes, in politics. We're a blessed nation. And sometimes we get ahead of ourselves, and we forget where these blessings come from. Much like what we do with Memorial Day and making it the kickoff for the summer picnic season, we have taken the blessings of God, pretended along the way it's about us. And God gets his little time at Thanksgiving. But look what God has done. Who would we be without him giving us a first awakening and a second awakening and then the third wave awakening is what they call the one of the 20th century? Where would we be? So now I bring the first fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. We bring this basket. And what's going to be in the basket? What's the first fruits for us? What is the God who has everything possibly want from us? There is a verse in Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 9. It says, let the wise not boast in their wisdom. Let the mighty not boast in their might. Let the wealthy not boast in their wealth. But let the one who boasts boast in this, that they understand and that they know me, that I am the Lord. I delight in steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. If we're going to bring a basket to the Lord of first fruits, given all that he has provided us, my hunch is the thing that should be in that basket is justice, righteousness, and mercy. If that's what he delights in. And so it would seem that as Christians, as those that want to declare, look what God has done, look at the blessings I enjoy, we should be bringing to him the fruits of spirit that have been tempered then by a desire to practice justice, righteousness, and mercy. So well done going to Moldova. Well done going to Milwaukee Rescue Mission. Well done every time we put in a water project and a school and a church in various places. Well done every time that we care about the needy around us and we become advocates for them. Because that's in the basket that we're bringing to the priest and saying, this is where God has brought me so far. You shall rejoice in all the good fruit, all the good, excuse me, that the Lord has given to you and to your house. You shall rejoice. It seems strange when I think about this, and I always like to get a visual of what's happening. These people have a basket, and it has their first fruits, and they're supposed to go to Jerusalem. But everybody doesn't live in Jerusalem, and they're not taking buses or cars. They're traveling. A lot of them are just walking. Some of them are going by donkeys. I don't know how else they might get there. Maybe chariot services. But at any rate, what's happening is it's not a one-day walk for a lot of these people. It's going to be a two, three-day hike. And they're bringing their first fruits. And so what do each night? They gather around campfires. They gather around watering holes. And they're going to tell their story. Someone's going to say, hey, your basket looks pretty full. Hey, you got this there. Where have you been from? Where have you come from? What has God done for you? And each person has their story. And it seems if you follow literature, and I've mentioned some books in here, we're a people of journeys and we're a people of stories. And each of us has a story because God's doing things in our lives. And this is what maybe brought me to New Orleans, and this is what God did here. We've got some people from Michigan, and this is what God has done in my story in Michigan. This is what God has done in Nashville and Moldova. And we've got stories. And we tell our stories, and it encourages each of the other people that hear it. And we say, yeah, God's bigger than just here. And God's beyond this. And God is faithful. And God is the ruler of the world. And all of this comes together as we tell our stories. Because we each bring a different basket. And maybe while we talk about what's in our basket, we might even become energized to participate in that project. What's your story? What's in your basket? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, talks about bringing the sacrifice of praise, fruit of lips that confess his name. That's what we do here. Sundays, confess his name. We read the words from Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side. He repeats that line a couple times. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then the armies would have overwhelmed me. Then the crops would have failed. Then our politics would have destroyed us. Then justice would have been far from us if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. So we stand at the crossroads and we consider the ancient paths. And we look ahead to what's beyond the Jordan. Some of us at our graduation. Some of us as we mull new jobs. Some of us as we try to sell our homes. Some of us as we weigh our marriages. We stand at the crossroads. We ask about the ancient paths. Where the good way lies. And how are we going to go forward? How serious are we about God, justice, mercy? Robert Frost writes a great poem. If he had only written this one poem, I would think that he is a master of poetry. But it's the road not taken. And though I should read the whole thing to you, I can only commend it to your attention and give you the last stanza. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. There aren't a lot of people, really, serious about God, walking with God. He tells us that road is narrow. That road is hard. It's the road less traveled by. It's past just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's taking the ancient path, trusting the ancient shepherd, trusting the ancient word, and saying thank you for his faithfulness in the journey. Let's pray. And you have been faithful in the journey. For as often as we take our hand out of yours, as often as we take our eyes off of yours, frankly, it astounds me that you have been as faithful as you have been in the journey and in establishing us. And if we are discontent with all of our blessings, please forgive us that shame, because you have been bountiful even to the poorest among us. And so we say thank you for those who have established our freedoms, for those who continue to maintain our freedoms, and for those with vision for what lies ahead. Lord, fill our hearts. Amen.